How you going? Well, thank you to those that have had part in our worship time this morning. I love music, and it seems like what a gift to be able to put words to music. I mean, I can't do that, but some of the songwriters have just ways of speaking to the inner parts of us. So if you've been part of New Beginnings for the last several weeks, you know that we're looking at the First Timothy book. And today we're at chapter 5. I was contemplating this morning what some of the things that God would have us hear from his word in 1 Timothy 5. And my wife and I noticed on our picture window in our house, praying mantis. Now Glenn would say there's a lesson in this, so I'm going to try to work at this. My wife said, "Do you think he's caught?" I said, "Well, why would he be caught? First of all, he's not on the inside, he's on the outside." And I wondered, who knows why they are given the name praying mantis? Is it because of their position, or you think, Joanne? I don't know, doesn't matter. And so I said, "I'm going to go out and see if this praying mantis is really caught in this spider web or not." And this whole story kind of spoke to me. How often do our prayers get caught in something, really? And this praying mantis was not caught in a spider web, even though the spider web was gigantic. When I touched him, he was out of there. But the lesson in the little story for me is when things seem to be going adversely in your life, there's something like prayer. I think that God put that praying mantis in our vision because that was what I needed at that time. And so this morning we're going to look at Paul and his advice, his instructions, his reprimand to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul had some words for him. So in my mind, this chapter 5 of 1 Timothy has to do with how you do church, because Paul called the household of faith, called the church the household of faith. And so we're going to look at ways in which we can, I don't even like this expression, but do church this morning at Paul's suggestion. Have two young readers for us, and as Grace and Megan read from 1 Corinthians 5, I'd like for you to think about what verse in that reading has your name on it. We need to be encouraged to look at Scripture and apply it to our own lives, our own hearts. So I'm going to ask you to put your, you won't have to answer this. I'm going to ask you to put your name on a verse that is being read as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Grace, I think are you first? Okay.
5:1-8. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family as repaying their parents and grandparents for this pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
And then 17-25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot remain hidden.
Megan, the household of God, how do you treat your family? Do you enjoy your family? I've got four sisters and a brother. I grew up with four sisters and a brother. Paul tells us in the early part of this chapter how we to treat younger women and older women, younger men and older men. You know, think about your family, your extended family. This is really a big deal. Do you ever get together as an extended family? Like, do all of the Martins get together? And what does that look like? I happen to have like 82 or 3 first cousins. Wow. And I've got about 19 aunts and uncles, not married. I mean, those are blood aunts and uncles. So I've got a huge extended family. And it wasn't unusual for us in 40, 50 years ago to get together as extended. We'd all be there. It seems like relationships matter less today than they used to. I'm not sure why that is. So we spend less time with our extended families and even our own families, I think, than generations before us did. Last Sunday, Scott very ably told us, looking at the fourth chapter of Timothy, and I'm quoting a verse from the fourth chapter, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. In chapter 5, we see Paul sharing some things with Timothy in regards to the church, in regards to the family. And I think that how we regard others reveals how our heart is. Your feelings about other people is a window into the health of your own soul. Our attitudes really do matter. We must love others, we must respect others, and our nation seems to be losing some of this attitude of caring for others. So false teachers are really on the loose in the church in Ephesus, which is likely where Timothy was serving as was at least it was being mentored by Paul. And Timothy needed the warning on how to stand up against the things that were not truthful or false teachings. How do we resist those who would distort the pure gospel of Jesus? Now, we know the pandemic paralyzed the global economy. It closed schools, it closed businesses, it bankrupt businesses, as a matter of fact, and it caused death and illness. But I think there's a greater pandemic and even COVID-19, and it's more serious. And I'm talking about the decline of Christianity and the influence of Christians in the world. Unbelief is spreading in our world. Churches are emptying. When we cease to believe in a God, something else will fill that God-shaped void. A recent poll found that 17% of church-going Christians, only 17% of church-going Christians hold a biblical worldview. A Christian worldview looks like this, that the Bible is totally accurate, that we believe we can't earn our way to heaven by doing good works, and that Jesus lived a sinless life on earth, and that Satan is a real being, and that God is a creator, all-knowing, and ruler of the world. 17% of churchgoers hold to that. Today's church seems to be compromising biblical truth. Often preached is the message of human goodness instead of the gospel of forgiveness. Often preached is positive thinking, and that's not all bad. But instead of the cross, the bloodstained cross and the empty tomb, and often preach is to comfort people in their sin rather than share the gospel message which convicts people of sin. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, don't ever grow weary of upholding God's truth. So Paul is giving some instructions here to a young pastor. It's always very difficult to reprimand someone with graciousness. It's doubly difficult to reprimand a man who is older than yourself. We may not like the task of speaking a word of warning so much that we just don't even do it. That's me. So did you ever hear said, it would never have come to this if you had only said something at the right time before? That happens quite often in my life's experience. We may reprimand a person in such a way that there is clearly nothing but anger in our voice and bitterness in our hearts. And with that kind of an attitude, usually only thing that happens is there's resentment to that. So I'm going to spend some time not particularly on what Paul's advice was, but how he shared that advice and how we might help ourselves in that way. I'm kind of looking between the lines. So Paul is saying in the early part of this chapter, treat older men as you would your father. In other words, I think he's saying, help each other to age well. As I applied this to my own life, I remember times when my grandfather, my grandpa Haldeman, would come and visit us on the farm, and I was a teenager. Now his way to come to the farm was always he'd have a pink lozenger. Did you experience this, Scott? Yeah. And so I think he thought he was buying his grandchildren's love by this pink lozenger. And he was. It worked. But besides that, I would go to my grandfather's house because I think he always gave me a pink lozenger. So think about the way you treat older men. Paul says, treat older women as you would your mother. Does this bring back some memories? My mother, it does me, my mother had dementia. And there were times at the end of her life with dementia that she didn't recognize her son or her children. But we would sing with my mother, we would sing hymns and songs that she knew and grew up with. And even though she had dementia, that's amazing. That's amazing. Paul says, treat younger men as your brother. I had one brother. Paul's advice to me would not probably be the right advice. My brother Jim and I loved to wrestle in the haymow, big time. We didn't hold winning or losing against each other, but that is something we did. But you know, when that was all over, we applauded each other, really. Because Jim and I slept together in the same bed. That was not all that uncommon in back 50, 60 years ago. So we're to treat younger men as their brothers. Paul, incidentally, addressed Timothy. We see in Timothy that Timothy was his younger son. Very interesting. Paul also tells Timothy, the younger women you need to treat as your sisters. I had four sisters. I teased my sisters. I also applauded them. So I think Paul is suggesting don't be cruel to them. Watch out for them. Treat them like the sister that you never had. Guard their hearts. Paul is suggesting that we do this in the church. So Paul called the church the household of God. So believers, new beginnings, believers are a family. We're not a perfect family. We have a lot of crazy aunts and messy toddlers. We create issues within the family, but we are connected to one another as a family, Paul would say. Paul is saying people of the different age should be treated differently. And that's kind of interesting if that's the case. So like, for example, do you treat your 78-year-old grandmother the same way you treat your 10-year-old son? Like, for example, Grandma, you don't get dessert unless you eat all your broccoli. I probably never say it to my grandma, but I would say it to a different age person. Or another one, you need to put away all the toys before you turn on the TV. Paul is suggesting, I think, that age determines kind of how we relate to people. So younger ones we're to watch out for, and older ones we are to listen to and to help out. In the church, I'll say this again, in the church, everyone is family. We don't provoke one another. We don't abuse one another. We encourage one another. I love the one another's in the Bible. I usually always get to this sometime in my message preparation. There are over 50 one another's in the New Testament, like Hebrews 3. This is the time to encourage each other to never be stubborn or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And another one from Hebrews, let us stir up one another to love and good works. Or from Romans 14, build up one another. Or from 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another. And 1 Corinthians, have concern for one another. And in James 5, pray for one another. I grew up in an age when people, when they came to church, would greet each other with brother and sister. So I would come into New Beginnings and I'd say, good morning, Brother Claire. How are you, Sister Deb? I don't hear that much anymore, but I think that I'm going to really take this the whole way. I grew up when ministers would come in and greet each other with a kiss. Men would kiss each other. Now, in our age, that's a little gooky. But I'm trying to tell you how our church life moves in different directions. Things are different. So it's not anymore Brother Judy or Sister Judy or Brother Scott. One of the reasons that people get into trouble, I think, is that they don't have to answer to anyone for their lives. And I think this is evident in First Timothy. We want to really to be our own boss. A failure isn't because we don't want to succeed, but because there are blind spots or weak spots which we may not recognize, and we think we can handle this weak area on our own. God's word teaches us to stand firm in the faith and to guard against falling away. God, in Hebrews 5, it says, God's word is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Yet men and women fall away because we don't have to answer to anyone for our behavior and for our beliefs. No one out there asks how or why, what or who. Really the hard questions. Like, for example, has anyone asked you lately to hold them accountable for an area in their life? Unless we are answerable to a qualified person, we, like sheep, will go astray. This submitting our lives for inspection may threaten our desire to be independent. We desire to be like Jesus and often want to keep it just between me and Jesus. Like all the rest of you, I take my car for inspection when the sticker says I need to do that. And almost without exception, the inspection station will say, surprise, did you know that your brake lining will not pass inspection? Or did you know your tires are dry rotting? Or your windshield wiper, it's worn out, it will not pass inspection. Now, I may not have known this in my car, but sometimes I do know that. Knew this, exactly what I'm sharing about in other more serious areas. I know how to swap out a windshield wiper. Why don't I do that? I know how to put on a new muffler. Why didn't I do that? Either it's a weak spot or a blind spot in my car's story that I didn't know it, that it needed another muffler. Or, now I will explain it away by saying this. My garage is really struggling to stay alive, so they're wanting to make some money. So they make me put a new muffler in my car, which is not the right attitude, I'm sure. But I'm sharing this because I think sometimes in our lives there are things going on that unless we share with someone that they want for them, that we want them to help us to be accountable, that won't happen. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Philippians 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is something that you're really struggling with right now? Wouldn't you like to know your blind spot? And maybe you wouldn't. What is your personal high-risk area? Some of those areas in our lives might be our relationship with God. It could be our relationship with our spouse. It could be our relationship with our kids. It could be the use of our time or the use of our money. My wife and I have somebody who looks over our finances. We intend for that to happen. We invite him to do that, and he does a great job. I have a tendency to want to backfire him and says, are you really practicing with us what you're preaching to us? And he does. It could be our moral or ethical behavior that is high risk for us. It could be areas of personal struggle for us. I'm suggesting, and I think Paul was suggesting in working with Timothy, that we really need accountability partners. Accountability partners would look like a person that loves Jesus. It would look like a person who wants to see you succeed, wants to see you thrive. It also is a person who wants accountability in their own life. I've got a personal friend who's a clinical psychologist and also a pastor. He doesn't live in Pennsylvania, so you won't know who he is. And putting psychology, he says that the Bible is way ahead of psychology. He's a clinical psychologist. The Bible is way ahead of psychology and how to handle relationships. And I ask him, if I see something going on in your life, how do I share that with you so that you aren't offended and that I don't sound like the God of the world? He said, let me make this suggestion. He said, you need to say, I see things going on in your life, Glenn, that I think do not line up with Scripture. May I share those with you? And this is the key, but I want you to share with me things you see in my life that do not line up with God's word. That really, my psychologist friend says that makes the ground level. And so in that situation, if you have that attitude, there's no offending, and it could be helpful for all of you. I thought that's very helpful, very helpful. I think Paul's pastoral advice, past Paul's reprimand, if you want to call it, in 1 Timothy gives us guidelines for life in the church, how to do church. And while there's specific problems shared by Paul may not apply today, in today's church, I think the principles of what Paul is sharing hold true. Paul had a heart for ministry, and maybe more importantly, he had a heart for Timothy, who Paul called my true son in the faith. And at the time of this letter of 1 Timothy was written, I think Paul was, Bible commentators think, was in his 30s. Not Paul. Timothy was in his 30s and Paul was in his late 60s. So the ultimate reason for which we should be concerned about our accountability here is our accountability there. Think about that. The primary reason for having someone, for being accountable to someone here is because of our accountability there. Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Timothy, I think, was going through an accountability checkup, an inspection time. How to reprimand an older man, Timothy had to deal with. How do you treat widows? Paul had it that the church should not assume responsibility for older people whose children were alive and were able to support them. Support of parents is a Christian duty, according to Paul in 1 Timothy. So when we live in a time, we live in a world, we live in a society where these duties are pushed over to the state. So public charity has more to do with helping older people than, I'll call it a faith charity, does. The charity of the church does not exist to make people lazy and dependent. For those of you that may or may not know, New Beginnings has a, they call it a Good Samaritan Fund. It helps with people, helps people in our, helps share love with people in our own congregation and also reaches outside of our own congregation. For your information, in 2021, the Good Samaritan Fund helped others with a $7,200 gift among maybe 15 or 20 recipients. And to add to that, if you know of a need in your neighborhood or your family, feel free to tell the church, which could be, in this case, any of the elders. That Good Samaritan's Fund is designed to show love and help people in need. We are all members of the body of Christ. The parts of the body in the church are designed to meet one another's needs. After studying Timothy and looking at some other books as to Paul's feelings about the church, I've kind of come to this conclusion, and I think it was very encouraging to me. You are where you are in this church family because that is where God wants you. He put you with the Christians around you because they are the kind you need, and you are the kind that they need. They may be abrasive and thorny and hard to live with, but they are what you need at the present. As each member of the body accepts this and ministers to one another in honesty and love, each one doing what he is equipped to do, there will become a marvelous harmony which makes for maturity in the whole body. God knows what you need better than you do. Do not struggle with the place in which he has put you. Accept it, welcome it, and seek to relate in honest love and to other Christians around you. There will be pain at times, but through the pain will come growth. As you go, remember that day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, the Spirit of God is working a miracle. Individual Christians are growing at becoming more like Jesus. The whole body, the church, is more clearly showing a watching world, a wholesome, balanced, well-adjusted life patterned after the life of Jesus. In chapter 1 of Timothy, Paul greeted the church and Timothy with these words, grace, mercy, and peace. May I benedict by saying, may those three attitudes be yours. Go now, and may you demonstrate them as you live your life this next week and throughout all of life. Go in peace.